Good morning, Northgate. I am thrilled to share with you today. This is a linked weekend, and before I start in with the message, I just have a couple of things. First of all, I want to thank all of our students who are contributing to the service in some way, from ushering to helping out with tech stuff to being up on praise team. And thank you to all to the parents who got them here early and jumbled up your routine to make sure that they were here able to serve with us. I also wanted to take a moment and thank all our youth workers that we have. On Sunday morning, we do a class here at the 11 o'clock service that we faithfully have adults that volunteer their time every week to serve there. And on Wednesday night, we have a group of faithful volunteers as well. And when I think of youth ministry and all that goes involved, it's so much more than just, and we'll talk about this in a moment, so much more than just about what I do and what I teach. It's the big part is the volunteers that we have getting involved in the life of our students. So I wanted to thank all those people who are involved with that. Also, before we get really into the message, I did need to share with you just a little bit of what happened to me this week as I was preparing to share. So Thursday morning, I walk Daniel to school. He's my youngest. He's 7. I walk him down to school, and it's like 8:10 in the morning, and I'm like, I'm going to have a good day. I'm going to go back to my house. I have my sermon all written out. I'm going to read it over completely, and I pray over it. I read it over, have like a nice little rehearsal with it, and I'm feeling good about the day. I'm feeling good about Saturday night and Sunday morning, so I was like, I'm going to go out, take the dog for a walk, and continue to think and process and pray about what I'm going to share this weekend. And so we have like this mile and a half loop that we do, and we're about a mile into it. And next thing you know, I just get this bird that poops on me. Right in the middle of praying and thanking God for this whole weekend that's coming up, this bird just, I'm victim number one on his hit list. And I am just taken out of that moment for a second. And then, you know, I go back home, I go online, wash up, everything like that. And I guess there's in Russia, it's good luck if that happens to you. So I'm not superstitious, but you know, maybe a little. I'm feeling good about the message today. Also, the weirdest thing in all of this is literally the third time I have been pooped on by a bird in my life, which seems like really high. I know that I'm tall, closer to the air, everything like that, but that's like, I need this to be the last time that happens in my life. Anyway, I thought it would be a good way to start off a talk about youth ministry with, you know, kind of that type of humor, because that's so much of what youth ministry is. But I do want to really talk about youth ministry today, because I love it. I think it is such an important part of the church. I love Northgate for creating a space like this for our youth. I love Northgate for when I came here and I started talking in the interview process, that they said, hey, we're an intergenerational church. So what happens when you're an intergenerational church is cool things like this, is that you'll have Sundays every once in a while that you say, hey, it's going to look a little bit different. We're going to have our youth involved. And I believe that is so important, because I believe that as a church, it is our responsibility to pass on our faith to that next generation, to that upcoming generation. In fact, that's the main point today. The main point of the message is we have been given a privilege to share who God is with the up and coming generation. I'm going to repeat that one time. We have been given a privilege to share who God is with the upcoming generation. I think this is really important that we look at it as a privilege and not so much of an obligation and a duty, but to say that we have this privilege, and I believe this privilege is rooted in Scripture. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it's a really important part of Scripture. So important that many years later, when Jesus is asked what the greatest command is, Jesus points to these Scriptures. He says, this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then Jesus adds the part about loving your neighbor, which is taken from another law there. But then he goes on, this is continued. He said, "These commands that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts." And so as Israel is getting the law, it says, this is a really important thing, is to know that you should love God with everything that you have. That's such a core foundational part of our Christian faith. But the part that I love about this from a youth ministry standpoint and then from a parent standpoint as well is the next part that's in Scripture. If we keep on reading these verses in Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Impress them," the law, "on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your forehead, write them down on the door frames of your house and as your gate." As a parent, these verses were life-changing to me, because so many times when you're having kids and you're raising kids, it just seems like you're going from one thing to the next. So going and getting your kids to school and walking them there and getting them there on time, that's like just like a task that needs to happen in between them getting up and going to school. It's like this in-between time that you have. Or dinner, when you kids get home from school and you think to yourself, okay, we got to get them fed and we got to do it quickly because there's soccer practice, there's softball practice, there's musical practice, there's all these things, all these clubs that they're involved in. And then when bedtime approaches, you're like, we need to get this done quickly because I have some shows I need to binge watch after they go to sleep. Right? Like all of these things, we get caught up in like, hey, we're just on to the next thing. But when we read this scripture, that it says, you know, talk about who God is. Talk about how to love him. Pass along these commandments to your children when you're walking on the path, when you lie down and wake up. It's so important that we just don't think these are transitional moments, but that we realize that these are the moments. That we look and take those time with our own kids, and this has an application for youth ministry as well, but with our own kids, that we take the time around the dinner table to say, where have you seen God at work today? Or when you're walking your child to school, to take that moment and ask them, you know, like, hey, look, you hear those birds chirping? You know, what? Who does that come from? What's that all about? And look for ways to talk about who God is, to pass along your faith. And I think this has an application for youth ministry as well, because passing along faith to the next generation happens when we build intentional relationships with them. When we build relationships with them, when we spend time with them, you're able to create those moments where it's not just a lesson that happens on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, but it's these times that you have in youth ministry, like retreats, like Flower City Work Camp that we just saw that video of, like foreign missions trips or domestic missions trips, not because of these acts of service, though those are great and those are wonderful and we love to create opportunities for them, but you're able to have real conversations with students in those moments. I remember a couple years back, it was 2020, we all have our stories from 2020 with COVID and everything like that. We, at my former church, we were planning to go to Flower City Work Camp, which is a ministry that I'm so glad we did here at Northgate. But it's a ministry that there's over 450 students that participate in. They go into the city of Rochester, they fix houses, they lead vacation Bible schools. They host sports camps with kids. And then they sleep over at one local church. So all these kids under one roof. And they have a worship service every night. Wake up in the morning, all the kids eat breakfast together, they have a devotional together, and then they go off and serve. And they do that the whole week of spring break. And a few years back in March of 2020, we were 1 week away from camp. And then the world shut down with COVID. So you had all these kids that some of them, you know, and at the time it was like 800 kids, that this is the highlight of their year for many of them, to go and serve this way. And it, like everything else in their life, got shut down overnight. So you start to think, okay, what's going to happen that next year? Can we have these kids together again? And we as a team made the decision, you know, we're not going to do it over spring break. We're going to move it to summer in 2021 to give us a little bit more time with the pandemic, to have maybe more things outside. And then the tough decision was made that, you know, we're not going to be able to have kids stay overnight. Now, if you remember being a teenager, something like camp overnight things, that's like, you know, you're there for the service. Don't get me wrong. You love the worship, everything like that's great. But you want that time sleeping over with your friends for 4 days. So we make this decision that, you know, we can't have the kids safely stay overnight. And not only that, but they have to kind of stay in a cohort of their church, right? So they would get home and they would serve out in the city of Rochester. They'd get back to the church and then they have to eat with just the kids from their church. There's usually 50 other churches that participate. And then they would have to go into a room and just hang out in that room with their church and wait for the evening worship service to start at 7. So it's in one of those moments where I'm with the kids in the youth group that I say, oh, this is one of those sit down and we can talk about who God is moment. There's like 12 kids participating in our church. They weren't allowed to go anywhere else. They had to stay in this room. And I just started to say, where did you see God at work today? Next thing you know, kid after kid after kid start sharing about their experience of ministry that day and what it meant to them. And then after a few moments of sharing, a couple of the kids had brought acoustic guitars. One of them had bought one of those cajon drums. And they said, DL, can we just sing some praise songs? Like, guys, you don't ever have to ask my permission to sing a couple of praise songs. So here we are spontaneously just singing 3 or 4 worship songs to God. I have to say it was one of the most heartfelt moments of worship that I've ever experienced. And it's something that I can never program on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, but it's the intentional times of spending time with teenagers, investing into their lives, that we're able to pass along our faith in real and genuine ways, which is so important. Because I know for many of those students, it turned into something bigger than that moment, because the next year, when things started opening up a little bit more after COVID, they said, we want to start a youth worship team. And I don't think those things were disconnected. It's creating that culture and that opportunity to do that. I remember a few years before then, Tiffany and I love leading short-term missions trips. One of the things that we've done over the past 20 years is lead about 10 missions trips to Costa Rica. And we work with the same missionaries and we develop these same relationships. And we usually take about 10 to 12 teens with us on these trips and get them plugged in to the culture there, to the ministry that God's doing at work and with the missionaries that we know. And one year we were taking a group and there was a senior on the trip. And I could just tell that God was working in his life during that trip. And so I said, when we were walking from one ministry site to the next, I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to walk along the path with this student and just ask them what they're experiencing, what God's doing in their life. And while we were walking from ministry site 1 to ministry site 2, he just said, you know, DL, like, I love it here. I love serving kids, and I'm kind of sad because the trip's getting to end, and I'm going to go off to college, and I just don't know if I'll ever have moments like this again. And I was like, hey, you know what? You can have these moments all the time. They don't have to stay in youth group. This isn't something that you graduate from. You know, you graduate from high school, you graduate from, you know, college eventually, but you don't graduate from your relationship with God. So I said, it's going to look different, but you still have opportunities to serve. So you can even come back here, not with our group of youth group students, but you can come back here on your own as a short-term missionary. And so sure enough, 2 out of the 4 years that he was in college, he spent his summers in Costa Rica serving and working alongside children. And after he graduated college, he said, you know, I love working with kids so much that I'm going to change my major from being a physical therapist, he's hoping to get into sports medicine and work with, like, you know, people in the Buffalo Bills and stuff like that. I'm going to change my major because I want to be a pediatric nurse. And that's what he does now, is he knows that he's serving God by working with helping kids in, for some of them, the scariest moments that they have. And I just love to be able to say, okay, God opened up an opportunity through the youth ministry culture that is created at church to pass along faith in that way. But passing along faith isn't just like photosynthesis where you put a plant in there and the sun is shining and it just happens. It's something that we need to be intentional about. Just in case you were wondering why I mentioned the word photosynthesis, is last week at base, I asked our students, I said, I need to have one word that I'm going to randomly put into our service so I know that you're paying attention. And they said photosynthesis was the word. So I had to try to work that in. I'm not sure if any of them remembered that, but that's what we were going for there. So when we pass along our faith through building relationships, walking with students, sitting with them at lunch tables, talking with them, we see young people's lives transformed by Jesus. And that's what we want. In John 6:29, we have this verse that says, Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. Now, what's interesting is when you look at that word believe, it can be translated in a very powerful way, because it can be translated to belief, faith, or trust. Either any of those words would be okay in that circumstance. Belief, faith, or trust. When we pass along our faith, we're told that the work of God is to build in your life where you trust God in everything you do. Not just this belief that's like, oh yeah, I believe that. I believe that I said that prayer when I was little, and I believe that I'm going to heaven. That's a great thing. But we want to cultivate a culture where kids are putting their complete trust in who Jesus is, that they're building their whole life around their faith. Because when they do that, that's life-changing. Now, in order to do that and do it well, we actually need to go where students are. I'm not just talking physically go, but from a cultural standpoint. I want to put up on the screen Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and this is the Great Commission. A lot of people know this verse. And growing up, these are verses that were shared with me from the standpoint of, like, this is what missionaries do. They go to other places, right? So in the verse it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always till the very end of the age. Part I want to focus on in this verse is how Jesus says, therefore, go. I'd mentioned earlier that Tiffany and I love leading short-term mission trips. We love getting a group of teenagers and going somewhere. But you know what's really interesting? In this process of going, very little that we talk about, because we normally meet with these kids, you know, 6 to 8 months beforehand to talk about going on the trip. The pre-meetings that we have, which happen like once a month or so, they're not about what's happening with like the latest TSA security measures. They're not about like, hey, this is where we're gonna sit on the plane. It's not about physically going to Costa Rica. We do go through some of that stuff because for some of the kids that we take, it's their first time ever traveling. They've never been out of the country. So we do have to say like, hey, it's really important that you go get your passport. It's really important that you show up to the airport on time, you know, and that's a couple hours early. But the biggest part that we talk about when we mention us going is that we're going into a different culture. So a lot of the time that we spend preparing and going isn't about the physical, it's about the cultural. We say we're going to go to Costa Rica and you're going to not have any personal space because they're a closer culture. We're going to go to Costa Rica and you're going to want to brush up on your Spanish. And then we're going to talk about some things in the culture that are different than how we do things in the States so that we can, that the kids, when they go, they can be prepared to serve Jesus in a way that they're not going through culture shock in these moments. And I think in the same way, if you've ever talked with a teenager recently, I think it's fair enough to say, in some ways, even though they might be from the same town, they might be in some of the same demographics, when we're going to meet with the younger generation, we are going to a different culture. These teens have experienced life in a whole different way than we have. They grew up where social media already existed. They grew up having to go to school and talk about lockdown drills in case a mass shooting happens at their school. These are things that most of us didn't even think about when we were growing up. And we don't even fully know the effects on what the internet and social media is going to have on a generation that's coming up. But what we do know is that in order to minister to these kids, we are going into an uncharted territory, an uncharted culture with them. So I want to spend the rest of our time that we have today to talk about ways that we as a church can kind of bridge that cultural gap and go to that next generation. When I was coming up in youth ministry, one of the big things that was really important in training and everything was like, hey, any event that you have, whether it be a Wednesday night gathering or a big like party at the end of the year, you need to have for every 4 students that come to that event, you need to have at least 1 adult leader. Because if you don't, it will be chaos. And I've done a couple where we haven't, and it is awful. That's a really good principle, that 4 students, 1 adult principle. And also, you know, if you start going to more of that, so this is kind of my plug if you want to help out in youth ministry, if you start to have a higher ratio there, and you're like for every 3 students, there's 1 adult there, then you know what happens is you create an atmosphere and an environment for growth. That you're able to then eventually get more students, that it goes to 1 to 4, because there's something about that kids feel like they're safe, they're loved, they're cared for, they're acknowledged when you have that ratio. But about 5 or 6 years ago, I started to hear about this other ratio that I think is really important. It also involves the numbers 1 to 4. But it's this ratio, that for every 1 student that comes in here on Sunday morning, they are connected to 4 other grown-ups outside their immediate family that they know loves them, cares for them, and is for them, and shows them who Jesus is. So that's not me saying that, hey, at the next Wednesday night gathering, I need 100 adults because we plan on having 25 kids there. It's not that at all. But what I'm saying and what I want to challenge us to do for a church, and we're already doing a pretty good job at it, is that we start seeing teenagers in our congregation and we say, hey, it might just be me praying for them without them knowing it. It might just be me being a smile or a friendly face, or I can go up and start saying hello to them and work alongside of them, just ask what's going on in their life. So I want us to be a church that when kids walk in on Sunday mornings, they know that there's at least four people there that know their name, that are happy they're there, that know an activity, and they've been told, hey, I'm praying for you. So what I want us to do, and I think it's a good idea, is to start off by just any kids that you might know this week, pray for them. Because that's important. I don't want next week our teenagers having like 47 people come up to them and just be like, hey, you want to be my friend? Because that could freak them out a little bit. So start off by simply praying for them. And also, I think it's important that we start as a culture. This isn't just a Northgate thing, but it's a culture for U.S. that we start a shift in thinking. And that shift is this. Stop viewing adolescence as a problem to be solved, but instead a wonder to behold. So a few years ago, I was at a youth pastors conference, and the speaker was Mark Ostreicher, who I grabbed that quote from. And Mark has done a ton of work on looking at the adolescent brain. And so for any, most of us know this now because it's kind of gotten out into the mainstream, that the brain is not fully developed till 25 years old. And the last part of the brain to develop is that frontal lobe, which is the thing that kind of guides decision-making. So every once in a while, it's our job to kind of be the surrogate frontal lobe for our teenagers. And that's okay, where we just say, hey, I'm gonna help you make a wise decision here. But one of the things about that brain development being done at 25 is they're way more likely to make a risky decision, and we can capitalize on that. So here's the thing. I want to look out the one story we have in Scripture where Jesus is an adolescent. So it's Luke chapter 2, 41 through 51. I'm going to read this passage now. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. They began looking at him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among teachers, listening to them, asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I think this is a really important story because there's clearly some sort of breakdown in communication between Jesus, Mary, and Joseph that Jesus stays behind for 3 days. And we don't know exactly how it went down. There's some ideas, but we don't have enough time to kind of flush all that out now. But what we do know is that Jesus made a decision to stay behind and that he wanted to be with his heavenly Father. Now, Mary's is understandably anxious and stressed, searching for Jesus. But we're told at the end of this account that Mary treasured all these things in her heart, and that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. And I love these two verses at the end of it because I think it shows the humanity of Jesus, right? That Jesus had all those normal first, like any kid would. There was the first word, the first step, all that sort of thing. And when he's 12 years old, his brain is still developing, and we're told that he grows in wisdom and stature. And Mary, obviously, when she interacts with him, she's a little stressed and she's a little anxious, but when they get back home, we're told that she treasures all these things in her heart. And this is like kind of puts the bow around the whole Jesus birth account. So the things that she treasures are from when she's told about having a son all the way till that moment, that she treasures these things in her head. But I also think that she gave Jesus this space to grow and develop. The passage doesn't end with, and Jesus got back to Nazareth and Mary grounded him for 3 weeks because she couldn't find him. It ends with she treasures all these things in her heart. And I think we can do the same thing for our students. I remember a few years back, I went to Kingdom Bound with a group of teenagers, and they went to this worship night. And one of them, as we're walking out, says, "You know, DL, I wanna do that." "So you wanna like lead a worship night sometime? That's cool." He's like, "Yeah, I wanna do it to kick off youth group this year." I'm like, "Dude, it's August. Youth group kicks off in September. I've never seen you play an instrument before." But this idea of saying, instead of looking at this as a problem to be solved and moving more towards a wonder to behold, I said, "Well, let's talk about this. Let's pray about it. Let's figure it out to see if this can happen." And next thing you know, he's like, has all the people he's going to form in a band. There's like 8 of them. They come into my office the next week. They picked out 23 songs that they wanted to do. I was like, "Guys, that's a 3.5-hour worship night. We need to just pare that down to like your top 10 or 11. You've also never played together, so it's going to be really hard to learn 22 songs in 3 weeks. But I said, "You know what? I love this. What can I do for you?" They said, "Do us a favor. Contact every youth pastor in church you know and tell them to be here on this date that was 3 weeks away." Everything in me was like, this is an awful idea, because I was afraid. I was scared. That was not how their brain was wired. Fast forward 3 weeks later, we had 150 youth in the sanctuary from 10 different youth groups, from like 20 different schools, starting their school year praising God together. And it was an awesome experience. And I just think that that's the cool thing that we can do when we empower youth to serve God. Crazy things can happen because of where they are in their developmental walk. Let's pray, and then we'll have the praise team come out for a second. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here today and we can talk about youth ministry. We can talk about the upcoming generation and look at them and be excited that you are leading the way, Lord. So God, we just pray as a church for wisdom that we can continue to involve our youth in the life of this church and foster an environment in which they grow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This will just take a second. That's our takeaway today, is when the church shifts our thinking of adolescence from a problem to be solved to a wonder to behold, we empower our teens to love God. So go this week and look for ways that you can empower our teens to love God. Have a great week. We'll see you next week. God bless all of you.